Well, I just try to attempt to do some reading here. My son, all of a sudden, he wants my attention. But we'll try.
Well, you
Maybe
know.
it'll quiet him down with this reading. So we'll get into the reading. Okay, Chase, I'm going to read to you now, and I want you to turn that off. Okay, here we go. Chapter 11 of John. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And you just stop me whenever you're ready. You want to have a comment?
Please stop.
Okay?
Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now you know what? I really believe this. Of course, I know this. Everything has a purpose and time for every purpose under heaven. But this morning is for Michael Adams. This particular reading is for Michael Adams because I know that you're sick. You know, you're sick. You have, you know, you
really am.
Yes. And here you have this proclamation, and I think you can apply it to yourself, Michael. This sickness, now we don't know whether it is unto death for you or not, but the point I'm pointing out is, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's the reason why you have this sickness. You may not understand that, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God has given you a tremendous amount of grace in what you're going through, Michael. And, you know, I mean, it's evident. It's evident. I mean,
well,
I'm sure.
The combination of everything, being sick, being alone, being a single father most of the week, being broke, all sorts of things. I mean, it's just like, I mean, last night it was really this first time ever since I've been doing the show. I was just like, I think about doing a show and just pleading for people to help me financially just to get some food and some
right.
vitamin supplements. You're not alone. Thank you, Guest 3. But, you know, you're right, Guest 3. I'm not alone. I got my God, and I got folks like you and Larry and the people that listen to the show or join in and the people I've met. But it is. He has all of this for his good. For my good and for his glory. So I recognize that. So, but it's not, it's more than just being sick. That's what I'm saying. It's like he had to do a lot more. And I think he does have to do a lot more to get us, for some of us at least, to get really focused on him.
Right.
What is important.
Right.
What is important. And, you know, he made me in such a way that or allowed me to be such a way that this is what I needed. So. I don't know.
And I love the way John writes, because you know it's obvious that he's writing so that people will sense an empathy from not only Christ but an empathy from John to who his audience, because you know I'm doing the old problem of jumping forward, but when you mentioned that that, you know, God has allowed this to continue and so on. Notice in the sixth verse it says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. What's really interesting is it says in that verse 6, it says, when he heard, therefore he was sick. I mean, he already knew he was sick. Hearing that he was sick, I mean, that's John's language. Hearing that he was sick, he abode 2 more days. No, it wasn't in the hearing of it that made his decision to abide 2 more days. He already knew. I mean, Jesus Christ, you know, he's God. I mean, he's omnipresent. He knows all things. Now, people talk about him being the Son of Man and the Son of God, you know. But the point is that he abode two more days knowing he was sick. In other words, right now with you, he's, you know, I don't. Yeah, I'm sure there's been times when you thought, well, why is he taking so long to come to my rescue? You know, what's going on? You know, God, you know, here I am. I'm. You've got all these issues. You know, get with the program. You know, like, where are you? I mean, you got all this power. I mean, you know, all you have to do is say to the wind, be still, and they'll, you know, come on. I mean, you've got the where's the showers of blessing? I mean, you know, hey.
Well, it's turning out to be exactly what I need, but what I never thought would ever be.
Right, right.
Which is actually to know him and to actually slowly growing with other true, some of his elect, some of his children, someone like you or whoever it may be. You know, there's still clothes on my back. I might not have been able to buy any new clothes in a very, very long time, and I haven't been able to buy even used clothes for over a year, yet there's still clothes on my back, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And now I'm the most unhealthy I've ever been in my life, physically, yet spiritually, I'm the healthiest I've ever been.
There you go. Well, I mean, think about it. In verse 5, he says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, I've heard people actually, you know, allude to the fact that if a person was having unbelievable illness in their life, it must be a curse from God. It's some kind of a judgment or something. Okay. This dispels that. I mean, that you can't. I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't bring judgment to bringing our physical bodies and stuff like that on. But judgment has already been done for the elect, and we have been forgiven. So, you know, he might bring judgment on the reprobate and these things. But it says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here, Lazarus was at the point of death, and he loved them. And he didn't come quickly to their rescue for obvious reasons. Like, you know, and so that should bring you a measure of comfort, I think. And I know it brings me a measure of comfort because I've had that argument. You know, people say, you're not supposed to argue with God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I have. This could, you know, you say, well, you're not supposed to murmur against God. I know it. I know. Knowing that, okay, let's move on and deal with reality. Who doesn't argue with God? Who doesn't murmur against God? Who doesn't complain, you know, why me, Lord? You know, what have I ever done, you know, to deserve this instead of what have I ever done to deserve even one of the favors I've known? I mean, we argue over what, you know, but he loved them. He loved them.
Yes. So that was verse 5. Verse 6, and he had heard, therefore, that he was sick and abode 2 days still, the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And the disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him.
Comment there.
Yeah, well, listen, it's pretty powerful right there. It's going, a lot of stuff there, isn't there?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Symbolically, it's just spiritually symbolically, too.
Well, you know, well, the thing that strikes me about that is that it is. It's exactly what you're saying. It's a spiritual. He's talking spiritually there. You know, if a man walk in the day, in other words, if a man is in Christ, he's not going to spiritually stumble because he sees, you know, he says, I'm the light of the world. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so then he says, if a man walk in the night, in other words, if a person is either an elect sinner or a reprobate. Elect sinner as being one who has yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He stumbleth because there's no light in him. Now, you know, here's the question that I have, and that is, speaking, addressing this issue of total depravity and original sin, for the elect child of God who hasn't come to a repentance and saving knowledge of Christ, is there light in him? No, there is not. That's what total depravity is. A lot of the theologians say that there's glimmerings of natural light in the reprobate. No, there is not. He's dead in his trespasses. And John Wesley said that he only had a bent towards sin. But here, Christ dispels that very notion because he said, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. And so, you know, that is what total depravity is. Yeah, it's not saying that man is, you know, as totally depraved as he could be. What it says is there's no light in him. He can't, in other words, the plowing of the wicked is evil. There's nothing good in man. You know, people always, you know, there's a saying right now, and I stumble and say it all the time, you know, if I'm in a restaurant and the waitress comes over and says, you know, you want some more coffee? Oh, I'm good. No, I'm not. I am not good. Mm-hmm. I'm not good. There's no good man anyway. Go ahead.
But one, and the other thing too is, here is his disciples, for some reason it resonates with me right now. It's his disciples say to him in verse 8, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and callest thou thither again?
Oh,
what is it? Isn't that interesting? They want the, you know, the rock of our, you know, the cornerstone of our, you know, the foundation is our God, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they want to go stone the stone.
Well, yeah, you know,
that's how insane we really are, how fallen we be. And people say, oh, it's the Jews, the Jews. It would, you know what? You can call them Jews, you can call them whatever. It doesn't matter what they be. It could be, you know, if it was, gotcha, his plan was it would be people of North America. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You call them Americans, and it wouldn't matter. It'd still be the same thing. We would still try to stone them, and we still try to kill them.
The point that you're making is here that, you know, did the disciples really understand who Christ was even here, or they wouldn't be concerned about it?
And this goes back to what we were talking about in the very beginning when you were talking about Moses and striking the rock.
Yeah. Yeah,
instead of speaking to Brock. Same thing.
I have no way of knowing this, but it makes me wonder if Peter wasn't the leader of this gang asking the question again. Because he was always the leader, the regulator of asking the question. You know, what do you think you're doing? Why are you going back into the very place that people are trying to kill you? In other words, let your creation decide what you should do, Creator. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point.
Interesting. And I imagine there's more lessons than that to be learned as time goes on. But verse 11, and these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Go, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then I then said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit that Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already.
I got a comment. I mean, there's so much. I mean, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how much spiritual meat is in the Word of God. I mean, it just blows my mind. But, you know, 11, if he sleep, he shall do well, you know. And we all need physical sleep. I mean, we need it. And they thought, you know, that because he'd been sick, I mean, I don't know how many times my mom used to tell me when I was sick, had the flu or something, well, if you get a good night's sleep, you'll feel better. You know, and I think that's, they were speaking from a physical, but he made it clear that, you know, look, but what's so interesting to me about this is verse 16, because this was after Jesus revealed to him that he was dead, you know. And Thomas is saying, let us go, we may die with him. Well, what's up with this guy? The same guy that said he'd have to see his hands and feet, and, you know, before he would believe. But, I mean, you know, let us go that we may die with him. What was he in such deep, dark depression, gloom, and despair, and agony on me about? I mean, here he was walking with the creator of the universe, you know. And he's wanting death. I don't know the full implication of that verse, why he was so down and discouraged and depressed and stuff.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because that's, how many times have you said it, maybe, or I don't know if you have, but I know you've heard many other brothers and even sisters in Christ, you know, say the same thing.
Oh, I have. I just get it over with, God. Beam me up, you know. I mean, get this. Yeah. And I know you've even expressed it. I just as soon go be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know. But here's the difference. I mean, we weren't walking with Jesus on the face of the earth. So, you know, your point is well taken, because what we see here is that even though they were with Christ, they were still experiencing the same kinds of things that we experience when, you know, and if we're walking with Christ, we shouldn't be any more wanting to die than Thomas was wanting to die, and he was walking with Christ physically. But I just find that a really interesting, and the fact that Jesus didn't respond to it, he didn't even respond to it. He just was quiet about it.
He's probably shaking his head, going, "Yep, I know. I know. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes." So.
Yeah.
Okay. So. Yeah, we're
4 days already. I mean, he's been in 4 days. Yeah.
I wonder why he waited 4 days.
Oh, no. Good question.
It also makes me think about his resurrection. And of course, we have Easter Sunday coming up right here, and Good Friday, and how none of that seems to gel time-wise, but that's for another discussion.
I know. I've wondered about that over and over and over, and you hear all these different arguments and stuff, and, you know.
Well, it's like another thing. It's like another thing in this journey, in our journey on the straight and narrow path. Like this one more it's over and over. It's just a point, but I don't want to accept it. But the message is over and over again that it's me, your Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who I follow, not religion. I keep telling you one thing, keep pointing one thing after another, that there's a problem with organized religion.
Exactly.
But I still, we want to get off the path, and we want to find a kinder, gentler way, a shortcut. We do. We all want this.
Right, we do.
If I have it, I know everybody else to have it.
We do.
I'm not original.
You know,
we also,
it's not just, you know, I liked your expression of kind and gentler way, because people want aesthetics. They want to go into a building. They want soft cushions. They want blue or purple carpet, you know, on the floor. They want soothing music. They want
comfort.
They want, you know, a fellowship dinner afterwards. They want, you know, in other words, yeah, that's exactly what they're looking for. They want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the doctrine of God, of Christ. They want fables, you know.
Yeah.
Just give us something.
Which is really ironic, because what inevitably happens, because of who we are, the fam, everyone's on the judgment wagon looking for what's right and wrong with each other.
Yeah.
I think sometimes, man, that's the reason why God wants things to do it this way, where, you know, you're over where you're at and I'm over where I'm at, and we're just hearing our voices. Because of who we are, it's an inevitable thing. It doesn't matter who we are. We will judge each other on how we look, how we present ourselves, how we communicate, how much wind is coming out of us, depending which end it is, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Status, you know, all this kind of things. And it's very hard for us to really have these real meaningful conversations outside of doing something like this and Christ directing it.
That's right. That's it. I mean,
how can Christ direct it if we're allowing a man to mediate or intercede or get in between us and him?
Oh, man. That is so true. That is so true.
And isn't that the real issue?
It is. It is.
And he will let us have that, and you will get all the rewards of that, too.
Yeah.
Which is a whole bunch of conflict, confusion, frustration, anger, bitterness towards each other, and in particular the leadership, as the men inevitably do. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how much power a man has, or perceives that he has, or that we perceive that he has. It won't matter. It doesn't. You know, like, it's funny. You're a musician. I'm a musician in bands, but then, you know, three or four piece bands, and inevitably the egos get in the way, the conflicts, the creative differences, as I could say, and the music world.
Oh yeah.
Well, you know what, to think that would not apply to an organized body of men trying to pretend, well, playing church, that would not happen as well? That men's will would not get in the way?
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Foolish. It's foolish of us to not think so. And look at what it eventually leads to as we go up the hierarchy of man-made, human, man-centered, free-will, Arminius religion, is the papacy. It just gets more and more political. It's more about power. It's more about pride and self. We can't help ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is.
That's right. That's right. We cannot help ourselves. It's just, it's you know, the only hope is Christ. It's all Christ.
Yeah, and I think
that's one of Jerry's favorite sayings. I love to hear him. He goes, it's all Christ. You know, Larry, that's only hope. We don't have a shot. We don't have any hope outside of Christ. And you know what? None. Nothing. You know?
And I think he puts us in these little isolated journeys so that, you know, his children seem far and few between. At least it seems that way to me. But then it's because of the time, you know. You know, in a course of a lifetime of 7 years, how many people actually he calls and chooses that, you know, I never met 5 years ago or never will, and, you know, 10 years from now, whatever, you know, in his
right.
wisdom. But I think part of his wisdom is to have us to have these lonely, perceiving lonely journeys of, but really he's there, he's teaching us. In his way, the best way that he knows how to go about teaching us, so that we can get to a point where you and I could have a conversation, Larry and Michael Adams, or could have a conversation about him. And whether it sounds that way to anybody who listens to this, whether we're praising him and worshiping him, we really are. I mean, we are doing that. So we share a personal experience of life. We realize that there is no hope but him. And what more can a man say?
That's right. That's right. And you know what? There's nothing other than our relationship. There's nothing other than our relationship with Christ that's more beautiful and comforting than the fellowship of like faith people like us. You know, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, now I have a question for you, and maybe you can help me on this. I've often wondered, oh boy, my battery. I've got to hold on a second. Why is this doing this? My laptop is, did I not plug it in this morning or what? I thought I had it plugged in. No, I didn't. I'll plug it in. That'll take care of that.
is your headset beeping?
No, I forgot to plug my laptop in.
Oh.
Now it's fixed. Okay. Anyway, that'll take care of that. Hopefully that'll take care of that. Okay. The question I have, my question is on this. I'd be interested in your thoughts about this, where it says back up in, let me get back up here. It's talking about the Jews and that they were going to stone him. In verse 8, his disciples said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And then we look down in verse 19, and it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, was that the same group of Jews? Or was that any? In other words, you know, now the reason I'm bringing this up is that oftentimes in the Bible, the same term is used, and you have to discern. You can't lump it all together. Okay, there are spiritual Jews and there are physical Jews. I believe that the Jews that came to comfort Martha and Mary weren't the ones that were going to stone Jesus. Okay, I don't have any proof of that, but I believe that these were, some of them at least, were elect Jews. Because what I have found in my experience is that we know that I believe that there's preponderance of evidence that Mary, Martha, and Jesus, and Lazarus were elect children of God. And generally, reprobates don't go around comforting the elect. Or at least that's been my experience.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, I mean, I have.
Well, you know, he's going to Judea, and there's the Jews, and then there's more. You know, it's a thing that. It's a microcosm of the world, isn't it? It's a reflection
exactly.
of the world. You got Judea, and you have those that are elect, and the rest of the world that wants
exactly.
to stone you. And let's face it, they really, in the end of the day, if you're truly hard and hearted, and this is another a merciful act that God is doing for us, is that if they really had their way, they'd be torturing us right now and pulling out our fingernails and doing all sorts of horrendous things and putting in all sorts of contraptions. And we have a history of thousands of years of them doing just that to his elect.
Exactly.
And is it really a surprise that the majority of Judea wanted to stone him and only his elect that were out there comforting one of his elect, one of his beloved? No. I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. I think this is the dilemma. The dilemma has come with a confusion of doctrine and a confusion of the role of Christ and of the Word of God. You know, you and I, yeah, we're supposed to comfort each other as we're doing this kind of stuff. And as we grow in the faith, we're supposed to, you know, help each other out as best that we can. And the best way we can to ultimately is what we're doing right now, really.
Right.
But as far as, you know, helping out, you know, and, you know, comforting each other in time of need and all that kind of stuff. And how do you comfort them? Well, you know, here's Lazarus and the family and all that. And all those, well, it's, you know, there's a better place. You know, we know that Lazarus was loved of God, our Messiah. So he's, you know, what better way of comforting that person? I guess you got to deal with the loss and all that, but own personal loss, but as you talk it through, you're like, wow, well, he's okay. You know what I mean? He's in the
he's going to
be with God. And you know what I mean? How else could you put a better way of comforting each other?
Right. And,
there is no other way.
And I know this has been brought up before many times in this discussion around the raising Lazarus, you know. And, you know, we're told in Scripture that, you know, when the Spirit returns to God whom gave it, and we know that Lazarus' physical body was dead. So his spirit was with God. Now, that's really interesting. So his spirit, I believe, was in paradise. And that brings up the question of the omnipresence of Christ. And I know a lot of people would say that Larry's a heretic making this statement. But I've been accused of a heretic so many times. And, you know, in all reality, we're all heretics. I mean, we none of us have perfect doctrine. You say, oh, you're justifying your heresy. No, I'm not. I'm not justifying anything that I say that might be amiss. I repent of beforehand and ask God to forgive me. But here's my point. You know, Jesus, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, here Lazarus is. He's dead. His spirit has returned to God whom gave it. Okay, and here Jesus is walking on the face of the earth, getting ready to bring him back to life, which means his spirit's going to go back into his physical body from paradise. And what was happening in paradise this whole time with Lazarus and his communion with Jesus? What was happening? Good question. I mean,
yeah, what the ultimate question isn't that what we all want to know? Don't we all want to be there wherever that is? It's got to be
right.
Whatever we're going through here now. So,
yeah.
Isn't that point of the big message? I mean, for God's elect, is that there's a better place, there's a better time waiting for us.
I think we're
foolish and that we're being naive or wasting our life by focusing into what will happen after this life, but. God's made it.
Well, I don't think it is at all. And I think the fact that why would Christ give comfort to the thief on the cross saying, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day. Not.
Well, yeah. Which, you know, this. Yeah, so if Christ. Yeah, this day. I mean. Well, if he's. You might remember he's omnipresent. So that's what we say. God is omnipresent. So he's probably everywhere, right? He could be everywhere at once.
He is. I mean, so when people say, well, Christ never went to hell, wait a minute. Christ is everywhere. You know, Christ is everywhere. I mean, he knows all things. He's everywhere at all times. You know, you say, well, how can that be? I don't know.
I'm not God. I know?
He knows all things. He sees all things. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's, you know, omniscient. He's immutable. So.
What say at that point except to say, well, okay, I'm God. I'm not God. Excuse me. that was a little bit of unity coming out of me there. How can we fully comprehend God? It's interesting. I've been listening and playing the attributes of God from.
Yeah, I saw that. Yeah.
And I plan on finishing it up. I'm glad that gentleman read it. But you know, the more you think about it, the more you realize how little we know about God. But we believe we know. We have to be. There's evidence, self-evidence all around us. We know how He's working in our own lives. Spiritually, to deny that God does not exist would be absolute foolishness and absolute heresy. But there also is the same point as one comes to the realization, the more one learns of God, the more how little one knows of God.
Right, right, absolutely.
And I think that he does that to make it more so that there's like a yearning for us spiritually to want to be with him again. Because we want to know about him, which is what he wanted out of the first place.
Yeah.
So, interesting. Life. What he's, what he's done, you know, it's and this short span of life here. Well, I you know, it goes back to the election thing too, and you know, those that he hated and those he's loved, and everyone has this great. We all have this. There's a bit of confusion about the preexistence.
Right. Right.
What is that? Did exactly where we fall and all that. I think that's, you know, if you're a bookseller, a marketer, a storyteller, this is fertile ground to make up all sorts of things.
Oh, is it ever? Yeah.
it has been done too. I mean, yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. If you want to make
the
a
profiteers,
buck,
yeah.
Yeah, you'd make up something to, you know, take a verse here and there and make up, write a 400-page book on that. You know what I mean? Of all your notions and others' notions of what it was. So, but it's interesting, you know, because it's hard for us to understand, comprehend. You know, we talk about the, you know, he hated Esau and he did nothing. There's, what does that mean fully?
Well, the question is, let's equate that to Lucifer. You know, he hated Lucifer. Lucifer was a created being, you know, and it says that he was a murderer from the beginning, that he was created. Christ created Lucifer as a murderer, you know. And I know, boy, people say, oh, you're making God the author of sin. No, God authorized it. What is there in the whole world that God has?
If you authorize it, what does that mean? Emily, if he's the creator, that means he, you know,
he's the author. It's a form of the word author and authorized mean the same thing.
We don't want to admit it, though, do we? We just don't want to admit it.
No, we don't.
We don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe. But we have to. I think in order to understand what's really going on, you know, we look at his history, his story. What is the purpose of life again, Larry? What does the Bible say? Why did God create this world?
For himself.
Yeah, to glorify him.
Right.
And to glorify his son. And to demonstrate who he is, right? I mean, I'm not going to say it in theological terms very well yet, but before I can figure out this point, the only reason why we're here, although we like to think otherwise, we like to think we're here because of ourselves and what we can get out of this life. The only reason why we're here is to demonstrate his divinity, his power, his greatness, and you okay? Good. And to glorify him, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it completely here now, because you can look at the elect and the non-elect, and why, you know, I was thinking about last night, why me, God? I got a brother who is Eastern Orthodox. And his journey has led him to this bondage, this ensnarement of being a religious zealot. And then my sister's very, you know, married to a religious zealot that goes every morning to Mass and Roman Catholic.
Wow. Wow. That's
and
a commitment.
My mom, the Mormon, and here I am. And this whole story, you know, why and all this happening. You know,
well, you know, probably the best verse, or my favorite, my very most favorite verses in the whole Bible, which we've read multiple times before, you and I, is Colossians 1:16. You know, I mean, it answers the question that we're addressing. For by him, meaning Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that includes Lucifer, that are in earth, that includes Esau. You say, well, why are you focusing on the negative? Because you know what? If you focus on the negative, you can deal with the positive, okay? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, sometime if you want to do a real interesting study, think about the things that were invisible that he created. That's another issue. But okay, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Why does he make a distinction between thrones and dominions? Because there are a lot of very powerful people that don't sit on thrones. Will they be thrones or dominions or principalities? If you look up the word principalities, you can get your boat loaded on that one. Principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and then it answers the question why they were created. They were created for him. They were created for him. That's why they were created. They weren't created for us. Like you said, they weren't none of this stuff was created for man. None of it.
Although it's the complete opposite that the world wants to tell us.
That's right.
And the religious world wants to tell us that. Religious folks want to tell us that. No, God created all this for us.
What?
Oh, yeah. Indirectly it is the case, but no, really, he created it for himself.
That's right. He says he will not share his glory with another.
Right. So yes, it's a hard thing for us to comprehend. because we've been conditioned. We want to believe that this God is some kind of lovey-dovey guy, fellow that is out there just for everybody's well-being, good.
That's right.
It's one of those things. No, ultimately, it's for his glory and his purposes. And yes, in his mercy, he allows the rain of, causes the rain on the just and the unjust and the wicked and the elect and the unelect, or the reprobate. But, you look at this world the way it is. And how many people that were on the top of the heap, whether it's the top of a religion or a corporation they have all these material things. And it's almost like God is, he's allowed it, that a lot of times it's a reprobate who benefits the most in this world, materially.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
Why is that? Why is that? As the children of God, what has to ask the question? Why? Inevitably, you're going to ask it. Why? Why not us?
And I think that the key thing is we have to constantly remind ourselves that we're not home yet, and one of these days we're going to be able to see the total glory of our Lord, evidenced in Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's where it is. I mean, that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, is saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was worthy to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom," and so on. And people, it's just like you said, it's just the opposite on the earth. People want exaltation of the creature, self-esteem, self-actualization, let us set all of our goals and decide how much money we're going to make and, how many times. I know some people that I know that are retired, before retirement, they set up how much money they were going to have for their retirement so they could spend all day out on the golf course, which I wouldn't want to spend 1 hour on the lousy golf course knocking a ball around trying to get in a little hole, I mean, it's absolutely mindless. But, that's what people enjoy doing in the natural realm, you know, going to an opera and listen to some woman or man sing, you know, stuff that you don't even understand. A lot of people don't even understand the language they're singing in. Going to a Roman Catholic church and hear Latin, and a lot of people don't even know Latin. You know, in other words, living in a state of unreality, so that you don't have to really come to grips with the fact of what reality is, which is in this earth realm, just a little blank, just a little period on a piece of paper compared to eternity, you know.
Well, you know, and it's interesting, when you talked about golfing and stuff like that. Now, I just bringing it up makes me think, you know, of the sad state and affairs of humanity. Really, you know, these men, they chase after a piece of paper and all the things that it brings them, and a ball. And what does that really mean? I mean, is this the best that really this is some of the best that man can do? I mean, the headline news, the top story in Yahoo.com is about the new robots. These new fleshy looking realistic robots, and the headline, I think, was like the future of sex.
Wow.
But that's the the only thing that seems to be, the more and more you talk about all these things of the world and what things are, what man can do, it's just a reflection, it's a manifestation of our depravity.
Right, right.
This is going to be the ultimate game, the ultimate goal for many a man in this world, debased person. Since we can't get along with each other very well, what we'll do is we'll end up creating the person that we want ourselves, play God, and we'll give ourselves a robot where they can satisfy us.
They'll probably have programs to program these computers so that the clones will be compatible with your personality. And so they'll put in all the different personality types and your interests and your desires and your, you know, your favorite colors and your, you know, all of this stuff, so that you will be able to get just what you want, right?
Well, yes, that's exactly what they want. It's pathetic, and they got this very realistic woman and pretty blonde and perfect proportions and all that. And I'm just thinking to myself, are we really gone this far? And we have gone this far. By the year 2050, you'll have your ideal. This is what they're thinking about, that your ideal
Mate. Yeah.
Because we can't get it ourselves. And the reason we can't get ourselves, the world can't get us, because they don't have God. I mean, you have to have a God-centered marriage. At least one of you has to be faithful to the best. And all.
It reminds me of that song, you know, I think it was like the 70s. In the year 2525, if man is still alive, you'll pick your son and your daughter too from the bottom of a long last tube, yo-yo. You know, but go to that. I mean, sometime, you know, if the listeners go to YouTube and put in the year 2525 and listen to that song. Because you know what? Alvin Toffler in, 1984, which was a long time ago, Future Shock and all this stuff, you know, it's all – basically, I mean, it's here, folks. I mean, it's you know, just like this. Yesterday, I came back to Weatherby, and there's a lady that lives in this area, and her mother is brain dead. You know, she's still on equipment, and they were already taking the organs out of her body to donate to science before she's even dead. I mean, there's something wrong with this picture. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they can actually go into somebody and take out their organs while they're still physically, their heart's still beating and stuff like this. I mean, our society is sick. We're sick. I mean,
it's not just society, mankind itself, that we're sick. This is all about how debased and how corrupted we really are.
Yeah, it's not.
It seems
to
be
We're not sick. We're dead. We're totally. You know, like you said earlier, we can't help ourselves. Oh my. Where were we at, man? I forgot. We kind of.
That's okay. It's a long chapter. We're probably going to end the recording, but we can still continue.
Yeah,
we can continue on.
Just thinking. Let me see how many. Yeah, it is a long chapter. We probably ought to. Maybe we can continue this chapter another time. You know, just help me remember where we left off, so that when we start, you know, the next time, I'll know where we need to be. But I find that really interesting. I do want to talk about one verse before we conclude, where it says, verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know,
in other words, didn't she believe that God was omnipresent? I mean, God was there all the time. He knew exactly what was going on. I mean, he didn't have to come there. I mean, we have accounts of other times when that chief ruler said, you just say the word, and, you know, it'll be done to my son. And that very hour, he was healed. But here it shows, you know, where her faith, you know, God had not given her the same amount of faith that he gave that person. And remember, Christ said regarding that person, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel, you know. But that faith came from God. But here Martha says, you know, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, you my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's also, you know, we see earlier that Jesus said the reason he died is that I might be glorified. And so
maybe we should finish before we actually keep up. We should finish read the rest of up to the resurrecting of Lazarus.
Yeah, that would be good. Well, go ahead, man.
So yeah, we'll go back to where we'll start. Well, you just mentioned that. So the 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. I got to take this whole set. Right?
Yeah.
Well, there we see how that, you know, Jesus as the Son of Man had great, great empathy and sensitivity for the physical nature of man, and how that he can relate to us in our physical, natural fleshly bodies. You know, he groaned within himself. The Son of Man, you know.
Right.
What a distinction, yeah.
That was my sons and mothers. Anyway, yeah. Jesus wept and went and said to the Jews, "Behold, how he loved them." And some of them said, "Did not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath not been dead. He has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead come forth, bound hands and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways, the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." This is so prophetic.
That's the truth.
And on one of them, named Cephas, being a high priest, that same year said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all. Don't consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad.
Powerful verse there, Benjamin.
Yeah, it is very powerful. Well, I think I'll just read this through and then we'll go through it.
Yeah.
Where were we at? Okay, so then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into the city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves that they stood in the temple, "What think ye that he will not come to the feast. Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man know where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
And once again, you're talking now about religious men, the religious hierarchy, how God used them to fulfill his purpose in their wicked hearts and their own self-desires of self-preservation in order to reveal his divine purpose. And isn't it interesting how we cherish and the body, the physical body, so much, but in the end, it's nothing more but a stinking, rotting corpse. And the only thing that even gives any of us any life is
God.
That's
right. That's right. That's exactly right.
So, and what I think that is really interesting here, what he says here about he said, if not unto thee, this is what Jesus is saying in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And even in their presence, they still could not believe fully. And so... Again, like, you know, it's almost like it's in some ways because God gave us His Word and got a hold of us and the Spirit's in us, we can believe this. Much
right.
easier.
And, you know,
so,
I
you
think
know,
also, you know, there's another says it, you know, that the miracles were done to show the glory of God, which increase people's faith. So God uses different things to increase our faith, including these miracles that He did, including events that He brings to, you know, about in our lives, including blessings that He bestows upon us. You know, all of these things He does for the elect's sake to increase their faith. You know, and He also brings certain things into our lives to test our faith, to cause us to question these things about Himself. But the questioning in and of itself is usually followed by just further evidence that answers our questions, you know, the reality of who Christ is.
Well, I feel very blessed that you shared this morning with me, Larry. I was feeling a little down and a little agitated, and amazing, and some of the best medicine so far that I found has been the Word of God. Something's going on there. What happened there? Where he dropped off.
And
you're a lot breaking up there. It's probably a good time to end the recording, though. So, but this has been Larry Phillips, my good friend in Christ. I'm going to end this now before it gets too bad, as far as recording goes.